Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Evangelist Tom Farrell from Independence, Missouri. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, Dr. Farrell will bring a message titled, How to Get a Man to Jesus. The text is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
Evangelist Tom Farrell, who will be the preacher for the Outreach 2000 evangelistic effort here in Greenville at the Palmetto Exposition Center, has come today from Chicago, where he got up in the dark very early this morning to fly here for this, just to speak to you, to share his heart, to let you understand what this is all about and engage, if possible, your participation. And then he's flying back this afternoon. He's in Peoria, Illinois for a meeting at this time. I think it's Joliet, Illinois for a meeting. And he just came for this day, just to be with you. And I know you welcome him. I'll not give him any more introduction. He needs the time. He's been in your churches. You've heard him at the Wilds, at other places. And he's God's man for the hour here in this community. And we're looking forward to multitudes being saved. Evangelist Tom, would you come, please?
Thank you, Dr. Jones. Good morning. Would you take a deep breath, please? Let it out. 10 people just went to hell. Every time you take a breath today and cross this campus, 10 more people will step out into eternity, to the abyss of damnation without hope in this world. I'm here this morning because you can do something about that in your community. And you can have a vital part in an evangelistic campaign over November 12 through 15, 2000, Palmetto Center, where you can invite friends and loved ones to come under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God for 4 days and be changed by the power of the gospel. I'm almost overwhelmed as I stand this morning and look at some 5,000 plus people, and immediately my mind says, here is a powerhouse of potential for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. It's with those thoughts in mind today that I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. The Gospel of Mark and chapter number 2. I'm going to ask you, please, out of respect for the Word of God, if you'll stand to your feet, I want to read this passage in your hearing. Mark chapter number 2, I begin my reading in verse number 1. Again, he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. Straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him to the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it be easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way in thine house. Verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, How to Get a Man to Jesus. How to Get a Man to Jesus. How many of you in this auditorium this morning know somebody in Greenville, South Carolina, who is not yet saved? You may have shopped at their store. You may have worked for them. They may live across the street from you. If you know at least one unsaved person living in the Greenville, South Carolina area, would you raise your hand, please? If you know anybody like that, almost everybody in the house has your hands up. The question is, will you care enough about them so they can hear the saving grace of God in a clear presentation of the gospel? How to get a man to Jesus. Would you be seated, please? Now, dear Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We bless you for who you are. I thank you for this vast student body, faculty, and staff. And I pray today that the attention will be riveted to the Word of God. And then I pray the allegiance will be given to the God of the Word. I ask in Jesus' name you'll help this feeble preacher preach with the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. And I claim that on the basis of Ephesians 5:18. Raise up a mighty army today so we may impact this city with the saving grace that Jesus alone can give. And we're going to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. I love to read through the Gospels about the many saved and healed by Jesus Christ. I notated my last trip through the four Gospels that many of the people who are saved by Almighty God were brought by someone else. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, the Bible says, they bring unto him all the sick. They brought the sick. In Matthew chapter 8, a centurion brought his servant. In Matthew 17, a father brought his son. In Matthew chapter 19, they bring unto him the children. In Mark chapter 8, they bring unto him a blind man. In John chapter 1 and verse 41, you read that Andrew first finds his own brother Peter, says, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. In John chapter 4, a woman who'd had five husbands got saved and went into Samaria and brought the whole town to Jesus. Here's the point. People bring people to Jesus. People bring people to Jesus. We've rented an auditorium called the Palmetto Center. 20 churches are come together. But dear friend, we could have a very expensive Bible conference unless people bring people to Jesus. It is my privilege to be here today, and I am so thankful for your good president, my dear friend, who's allowed me these moments to appeal to you to get a heart for at least one unsaved person in this town that you could effectively get under the sound of the Word of God. Here's the picture in Mark chapter 2. Jesus is going through Capernaum. There is a home base of his operations. He stops and goes into a house, sits down as the rabbis do, and begins to preach. It's not long till the house is filled up because it's noised abroad. People told people Jesus was in town. But there's a man in town who can't get to Jesus. He's a man of the palsy. He's a man that's a paralytic. He has no opportunity himself to get there because he's incapacitated. But ladies and gentlemen, because four men cared, one man was cured. Let me say it again. Because four men cared, one man was cured. In this little passage of Scripture, there's some principles for every person in this auditorium today, every faculty and staff, every administrator, and every young person, no matter what your age, that will help you get somebody to Jesus, number one. You'll notice in this passage of Scripture, compassion made the difference. What do you mean, preacher? Well, these four men who are unnamed stop for this paralytic who is unnamed. We don't know if he was a family member, if he was a man on the roadside. We don't know if he's a beggar. The Bible doesn't tell us. But again, I say, because four men cared, one man was cured. It takes compassion to bring people to Jesus. Matthew 9 and verse 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. I love Jude in verse 22, and some having compassion, making the difference. You see, these men cared for that man and traded places and said, I could be a paralytic. I'm holding a crusade near Chicago, Illinois. There's a little lady named Dale who will be out of this life probably in less than 6 months if a miracle does not take place. Her hair is down to the bone on her head. She has a little bald spot in the back. She has not missed a service. Nell, though dying with cancer, every service has brought unsaved people to hear me preach the gospel. On Sunday morning, some of her family was saved. Sunday night, more family was saved. Every single night, she's had friends there. On Tuesday night, she brought another lady who is taking her same kind of treatments. She's dying of cancer and probably has less than 6 months to live. And I'll tell you what happened to that other sweet little lady. She immediately rose and trusted Jesus Christ. You know why? Nell is not licking her wounds saying, I'm going to die. She's saying, as long as I have life, I'm going to live and I'm going to have compassion for somebody. And ladies and gentlemen, compassion will make the difference. Let me give you a phrase. If we don't care, they won't come. Would you say that with me? If we don't care, they won't come. Would you say that again, please? If we don't care, they won't come. You see, if we begin to care about those that we work with and those that we shop with and those that are in our neighborhood, if we care, people will come. It always begins with compassion because compassion makes a difference. But I want you to go on down into chapter 2 and look please at verse number 3, for the Bible says, they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. Not only do I see in this passage of Scripture compassion, but I also see cooperation. Notice he was carried by four people. Study your Bible carefully. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, be all of one mind. I am so grateful that the men who are sitting behind me this morning, most of which I've known for many years, have a heart for this crusade. From the moment I stepped on this campus 45 minutes ago, every person who's walked by me has said, I have been praying for Outreach 2000. My heart leaped as I began to realize it starts with those who are in leadership. and it exudes all the way through. Some of you are going to the Wednesday night prayer meeting and praying for Outreach 2000. Some of you are praying regularly in your services, and you're praying regularly in your home churches, and you're praying regularly in your devotions. But dear friend, it is unity with urgency that is going to bring men to Jesus. These four guys did not argue about who was going to walk in the front and who was going to walk in the back. They did not argue about the pace. They did not argue about how high they were going to hold him. You see, if they'd argued about how fast or how high or who was going to walk in the front, they'd have dumped the poor boy off the pallet. He wouldn't have had paralysis. He'd have had a concussion. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to get people to Jesus, it takes the unity of the body. Now, many of you are part of local church. There are 20 local churches in this area who have come together at great sacrifice for this campaign. We are thrilled that you are part of those churches. Some of you which may not be, we want you to be a part of this crusade by reaching out and working together. Now, I happen to like sports. How many of you in this building like sports? Can I see your hands, please? I believe sports is the reason that God made TV. Amen. I like sports. And I like to watch 22 guys in a cow pasture. They call it football. Looks like absolute massacre to me. I like to watch them play ball. I picked up USA this morning, Chicago Airport. Did you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that yesterday the United States of America broke a 20-year tradition over Cuba, and we beat them and their baseball team 4-0. And all God's people said? And we're glad for that. And Tommy Lasorda, who for 20 years managed the Los Angeles Dodgers, said, I've had many great moments in my life, but this is the greatest moment. And I saw in the newspaper how his eyes were wet with tears. I put the newspaper down and I said, Tommy, that may be for you at age 73 a great moment, but I know a greater moment. That's when the body of Jesus Christ, as one massive team with a heart for God, reaches out and touches lives. And I had a better moment on Saturday than he had even yesterday. We were in Kansas City, Missouri. They had a harvest rally like your Farm Fest. And let me encourage you to get involved in this one. Many of our people worked day and night. They organized it. Brother Dave Butt, my dear friend, out of Indianapolis area, came. He brought his tent. Ron Scott came from Michigan. We set it all up. It began to rain. I said, oh, God, let it rain inside by the Spirit, not outside. We got a little clearing, so the kids were able to have a good time. We had between 700 and 800 young people at our first harvest in Kansas City. Ladies and gentlemen, the second service, when I preached outside, many of our people were praying. They were interceding, pleading with God. My own pastor had gone to his office and was pacing back and forth and seeking Almighty God. And that afternoon, as I gave that invitation, over 75 teenagers got up from their seat and came to the front and said, I'm not ashamed to receive Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, I don't know what they're doing in the Olympics, but they have nothing on this preacher. And they have nothing on you if you get excited with urgency and unity and a cooperative spirit. I'm thinking this morning on that plane. You'll have to forgive me if I almost weep in this pulpit this morning. I said to myself, dear God, I'm going to Bob Jones. There'll be 5,000 plus people there that I'll preach to in chapel. If every one of those people, every one would have compassion and cooperation, wow, what would happen in Greenville? Think it through. If all of you worked your best and half of you, 2,500, got one unsaved person to the Palmetto Center November 12 to 15, one. If one half of those people that you brought of those 2,500 came to Jesus Christ, my dear friend, that's 1,250. Do you have any earthly idea what could happen, not only here, but on the other side, as a potential 1,000-plus people could hear the saving grace of Jesus Christ to be born into the family of God? It will take cooperation. I'm going to ask you to do two major things. Number one, intercession. Intercession. Matthew 18:19, if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Thank you for, and I've already heard, there are prayer groups that are unspecialized by the campus just picking up prayer groups, and you're asking God for this meeting. Let me salute you. Could I ask you in Jesus' name to pray? Pray for the publicity. Pray for the people who are coming. Pray for this evangelist. Pray that God will move in a powerful way. I'll be honest with you. I've been in Acts chapter 4 reading verse 31. When they prayed, the place where they were was shaken. Look it up, you Greek scholars. It means the place vibrated. I want you to imagine one time in your life you came to an auditorium and it seemed that the building was moving with the power of Almighty God. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The apostles spake the word of God with power, and all the people had great grace or great pleasure upon them. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. When there's great power in the pulpit and there is great pleasure in the people, when the unsaved come, as happens in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, a great multitude was converted to Jesus Christ. Will you do your best to intercede? I've never had more people say, I'm praying for you in my entire ministry. I want to confess to you publicly, I have never been more dependent upon God than I am at this time. I have never known in my entire ministry more need for the power of God than I do today. I come as your servant, and I ask you in Jesus' name, intercede. Every time the name Tom Farrell comes up, pray. Every time Outreach 2000 comes up, pray. You can pray going across the campus, would you intercede? And then, my dear friend, it's not only intercession, but it's invitation. Invitation. If we don't care, they won't come. Now, you will have to do your best to invite. And you will have to be concerned. And you'll have to go and say, would you be my guest? Would you be my guest on this night? Let me let you in on something on the inside. On Tuesday night, by God's grace, the churches in this area are going to work to have many young people out. I wonder if you've ever dreamed of the potential of having 2,000 to 2,500 teenagers, many of them who could be saved by the grace of God. You know young people. These people worked together. There was cooperation. But I call your attention quickly, please, down to verse number 4, for the Bible says, and when they could not come nigh him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they'd broken up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Number 1, there is compassion. Do you have that? Does it make any difference to you if a world dies in sin? God's called you to win. This is your Jerusalem in Greenville, South Carolina right now. Second, there was cooperation. They worked together. And may I quickly say, there is not an evangelist coming to town to put a show on. There's a group of people who are collectively getting together because we are laborers together for Jesus Christ. And then number 3, there was continuation. You couldn't stop these guys. They weren't pessimists, they were optimists. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover it's required in stewards a man be found. Would you say the word, please? I wonder if you're being faithful in evangelism, even personally, since you've been on this campus. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Somebody said to me recently, I'm going to such and such a college to study for the ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not here just studying for the ministry. You're here in the ministry. And I promise you, if you're not going to have ministry here, you don't stand a chance when you get out from here. The people that I went to school with who sat around in the snack shop and played their little card games and fellowship still are doing nothing for Jesus Christ today. Let me encourage you at every opportunity, get off this campus and take all that's been invested in you and touch somebody's life in jail and touch some little lady in a nursing home and go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You're not here to get a big head. You're here so that your head can affect your heart and so that your heart will affect somebody for the kingdom of God. But there must be continuation because it's easy to get discouraged. Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press towards the mark. Look up the word. It carries the idea of agony. And I want to say to you, until the saints get burdened, the unbelievers will not get blessed. You see, if we just sit back and say, well, you know, I believe I'll go one night to that meeting to see what's going on, you're not going to be much help in that campaign. But boy, when you are interceding and you are inviting, and on the tip of your tongue is, say, could you be my guest at Outreach 2000? I'd like for you to sit with me. If that happens, dear friend, you'll be like these four guys. Now, here's the picture. They come to this house, and the building is full, jam-packed. So one guy says, another guy, we're going to get in, but we're not going to get in that way. So they take the steps on the outside of the house. They go to the flat roof. I don't know if it's tile or thatch. Let's say this guy had some money. He had tiling on his roof. One guy says, the other guy, how are we going to get him down there? He said, I'll tell you in a minute. He pulls back some of the tiling, and he sees Jesus. And he says to his buddies, Jesus is right there. We got to get him from here to there. Another guy says, how in the world are we going to get him through that little hole? The other guy says, we're going to make a big hole, buddy. Help me get doing it. And so the tiling is flying everywhere. Can you imagine being the homeowner? You did not plan for a sunroof, but God gave you one. Amen. And down through the roof comes that fella. And he is laying flat on his back because these men, these four men, had made up their mind they were going to get him to Jesus. I'm preaching in Louisiana. A 16-year-old boy says, please pray for Mr. So-and-so. I said, who is he? He said, my neighbor. He said, I've invited him, but he hadn't come yet. He invited him Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and 2 weeks prior to the meeting. Wednesday night he came. He came immediately and trusted Jesus Christ. I stuck my hand in his. I said, sir, would you mind telling me, why in the world did you come to the service tonight? He said, you know this young man over here? I said, yes, sir. He said, for 2 weeks he's been saying, you got to come to this meeting. You got to come to this meeting. He said, every night he comes to my house and says, you got to come to this meeting. You got to come to this meeting. He said, preacher, let me tell you something. I had to come to this meeting. And I want to tell you something. If you're not very concerned about it, you'll never communicate it to anybody. But when you get excited, my dear friend, God will move in a powerful way. I'm preaching in a church. It's filled every night. We're showing services by closed circuit television. A little lady says, pray for my parents. They are Buddhist. She said, I'm going to do my best to get them under the sound of the Word of God. They didn't come Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but Friday night they came. Thank God for two sensitive born-again believers who saw the family and gave up their seats and went and sat in the overflow room. They put these two Buddhists on the second row of that independent Baptist church. That's a great place for Buddhists to be, don't you think? I preached Jesus and Him crucified, buried, and resurrected. And I said, today, if you'll renounce all your religion and get a relationship with Jesus, come here and we'll show you how to be saved. Those two Buddhists rose to their feet, put their hand in my hand, said, we want Jesus. Those Buddhists are no longer Buddhists. They're independent Baptists, saved by the grace of God, walking with Jesus. Let me tell you why. Their daughter said, I'm not taking no for an answer. I'm not taking no for an answer. I don't want my mom and daddy in hell, and I'm not taking no for an answer. Number one, it'll take compassion. Number two, cooperation. Number three, it will take, according to this passage, continuation. And then finally, I want you to notice in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Watch this now. Their faith. He said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. It will take conviction. Let me tell you why these men got that man to Jesus. They were absolutely 100% convinced that Jesus saves. May I ask you today, are you convinced that Jesus still saves? The question comes resounding in your heart, because if you have little faith, you'll never help anybody have faith. But great faith in your life helps to bring some faith to others' life. Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Mark 11:24, therefore whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them. That's the teaching of the Bible. You see, dear friend, these four men were convinced. They could not save, they could not heal, but they were convinced that Jesus could. And they knew that their responsibility with compassion and cooperation and continuation and solid Bible conviction that Jesus could save was to do their part so the Son of God would do His part. My dear friend, I don't care your theological persuasion. Don't you get just give me this Jesus part. Jesus uses people to bring people to Himself. And dear friend, you'll be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ trying to explain your theological system when Jesus said, now why didn't you use the opportunity to help bring someone to hear the gospel and get saved by the grace of God? People bring people to Jesus. As I look at this man, I think to myself these thoughts. The only thing the old paralytic knew about Jesus is what he heard from those four men. He's laying flat on his back. He's never seen Jesus. The only thing he knows is what he hears from those four guys in their conversations. The only thing somebody knows about Jesus is what you say on your job. It's how you treat him in your neighborhood. The only thing people know about Jesus is you as a representative. They evidently did a good job. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, it refers to the four men, but I believe it refers to the fifth man. You see, he's been laying on his back. He is lowered down. One of the most beautiful pictures in all the Bible, my brothers and sisters, is this. When the eyes of hopelessness meet the eyes of hope. And Jesus looks at this paralytic and says, rise and be healed. And dear friend, their faith created faith in this man's life. He leaned over his little weak head and looked in the face of Jesus and said, he's the one that can do what they said. And he got up, and the pallet that he walked or came in with on, he put on his shoulder and walked out. Did you ever stop to think of the result? Number one, a sinner was saved. I don't know about you, but the day sinners getting saved does not thrill my soul. I have asked God to take my life and take me home immediately. I am not worth a powdered cake to blow me up when I have no heart for people who are going to hell. Number two, a sinner was not just saved, but also the skeptics were silenced. I'm sorry to tell you, we may have some skeptics of this meeting, but I've got news for you, my skeptic friend. When a person comes in on a pallet and leaves Skip-to-loo, my darling, with it on his shoulders, it's hard to explain away a miracle. And my dear friend, be very careful what you say. You better be on your knees instead of on your feet. You better be talking to God rather than about God, because when God gets on the move, He can show you who He is. But then finally, the saints were strengthened. There is nothing, my friend, nothing, nothing like going to a meeting, taking a friend, that friend gets saved. Every night this week, they've been in the lobby hugging each other. And they have rejoiced in what God has done. And it's because of the power of the gospel, but it's also because in the church where I'm holding a meeting this week, there's been compassion, and there's been cooperation, and there's been continuation, and they have believed that God can, and God is demonstrating His power. I have a question. How about you? I wonder if you will be a part, a vital part of Outreach 2000. Between now and then, you'll build your contacts, pray, intercede, have them come, be under the sound of the Word. Imagine. You've walked out of the Palmetto Center, you brought a friend with you, and that friend came to Jesus Christ. That friend comes, puts his hand out, puts your arms around you and says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven is because of you. I close with this. When I was a student in this school, we got 2 free passes to a brand new health club. My buddy and I went. They gave us a man called a trainer. They said, because this is a new place, you have to go with him. He taught us how to do weight lift and some other things, and I gave him the gospel. We went back a second time because it was free, and I gave him the gospel again. I came back to the dormitory room, wrote a little letter, and I gave him the entire gospel in a gospel leaflet. 3 days went by, the phone rang, somebody called me down the hall, said it's for you. I got on the phone and I heard this fellow, I'm going to call his name Rick, weeping. He said, Tom Farrell, I've got something to tell you. I said, what? He said, I listened to the message that you gave me while I taught you how to bench press. He said, I read the letter. He said, what you don't know is today when I went to the mailbox and got that letter, I had made up my mind I was going to commit suicide. I had the revolver loaded and I had on my desk the note written to tell people what happened to me. He said, I went just on a whim to my mailbox. He said, I picked up your letter. He said, I sat down and read that letter and read that track and I want you to know I have received your Jesus. He said, I do not want to die. He said, now I want to live. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people in Greenville who want to die. We need to give them a chance to understand they don't need to die. They need to live through the power of the gospel. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. You're not making a promise to me. You're going to make a promise to God. Would you hear it? I wonder how many of you'd say today, preacher, I'll promise God today on the 28th day of September, just before I walk out of this chapel, I'll promise my God 2 things. Number one, I will intercede for this meeting. If you're not going to pray for it, keep your hand in your lap. I'm looking for an army of intercessors. Number one, I will intercede for this meeting. Number two, I will invite for this meeting. I will do my best to have at least one unsaved person come with me during that meeting. Let me say to you, the campus is working so that you can get there, so that you can be a part of the crusade, so that you can associate with those 20 churches many of you are a part of already. Now here's the promise you're making today in chapel. I promise Almighty God that I will intercede for this meeting. And number two, I will invite for this meeting. You can't promise God somebody's going to be there. You don't know that. But you can promise that you would invite and pray and do your best. How many of you would say today, under the authority of Almighty God, I will intercede for this campaign, including you as a preacher, and I will invite for this meeting. If you'll promise God that today, would you raise your hand good and high across this building? Hold it up good and high. Dear Heavenly Father, my eyes are not worthy to see what I've just witnessed. I pray in the name of Jesus, the name which is above every name, that we will pray as we've never prayed. We'll invite with the unction and power of the Holy Ghost. And I plead with you that our dear friends who just lifted their hands will have the precious privilege of sitting next to an unsaved sinner who will receive Jesus Christ. And I pray we'll have the joy of bringing our she's with us. And when we kneel down once again, we'll say to God and God alone be all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Tom Farrell. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.